Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning at verse 16, this is God's holy word. I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. For the director of music on my stringed instruments, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. I don't know if you know the name Zebulon Pike. Zebulon Pike was an army officer and explorer in the beginning of the 19th century. Though he never actually climbed to the peak, Pike's Peak is named after Zebulon Pike, Pike's Peak in Colorado. Pike eventually died April 27th, 1813, in the War of 1812, more specifically in the Battle of York in Toronto. Is where he died at the age of 34. But 6 years before his death in Toronto, Zebulon Pike was exploring the Rocky Mountains in southwestern Colorado. He was actually exploring right where the Horn Creek Conference is held, in those very mountains. But by January 1807, Zebulon Pike and his group of men had become badly lost in the mountains. And that's a dangerous thing to happen to you. Since December of the year before, they had been wading through waist-deep snow. They had to cross rushing rivers and get completely soaking wet and then have to deal with the cold in the mountains. For 8 weeks, they wandered around in the mountains completely lost. On January 22nd, two of his men, Privates John Sparks and Thomas Doherty, came down with frostbite so badly in their feet that they could no longer walk. Their feet were literally frozen. And so Pike, in order to save the rest of his men, had to leave these two men behind. Though he greatly hesitated doing it because he said, quote, to leave crippled men in the wilderness promises them almost certain death. Pike eventually sent a few men back to try to rescue his two other men. But when they went in February and found them, they were still unable to travel. But those two soldiers, desperately wanting to be saved, actually sent back through the men that had come to look for them, sent back to Zebulon Pike actual toes from their feet that had frozen and fallen off, as a way of saying, we're still here, please come back and save us. They begged him through these messengers, by all that was sacred, not to leave them to die. And at that point, Pike responds in his journal, ah, little did they know my heart. If they could suspect me of conduct so ungenerous, he vowed to stop at nothing in order to save his men. Now, that was quite an experience, boys and girls, wasn't it, as you listen to that? An experience that is not one, I think, that many of us would expect to have to go through. We may never ourselves be lost in the mountains and find ourselves too weak to be able to go on, literally unable to walk or even take one more step. But you know, spiritually, many of God's children have known an experience like that very well. We feel bewildered, wandering, weary, like we can't take another step. Habakkuk knew something of that, I think. We know, as we've been going through his prophecy, that he was told that he, along with the people of God, were about to go through severe trial and testing as God disciplined his people and used the Babylonians to destroy Jerusalem and the temple and to carry off the people into exile in Babylon. And the prophet, we know, we saw last time, anticipated severe deprivation and loss. He was troubled by it. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones. My legs trembled. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, the fields produce no food, there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls. This is going to be a hard time. And those physical trials perhaps mirror the spiritual temptations and trials that the people of God would endure as well. You know, the emptiness of the pens and the stalls may be a picture of just the emptiness of their hope and their comfort. As we read in other prophecies at this time, the questions did come and the people voiced them. God, have you forgotten us? Have you forgotten to be merciful? We're going through such difficult times. Has your mercy come to an end? Are you through with us, God? Have you abandoned us completely? Though that is what the prophet experiences and anticipates, we began to see last time, wonderfully, thankfully, that's not where the prophecy ends. That experience is not the last part of the prophet's prayer. So we saw last time, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. There is a joy in the gospel that Habakkuk holds on to. Habakkuk, in verse 18 of chapter 3, is living out chapter 2, verse 4. The righteous will live by faith. If he were to look around his experiences, he'd be hopeless and comfortless. But he's living by faith in the promises of God. And so he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. But how can Habakkuk rejoice? What reason does he have to be joyful? How will God be his Savior? Well, the last verse of the book of Habakkuk, of this public prayer, tells us in a very practical, yet poetic way, what Habakkuk knows and believes through faith in the Lord. Verse 19, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. That's what Habakkuk knows. That's what he believes through faith. And that's how he can be joyful even in such difficulties. And so from verse 13 tonight, together with God's help, I hope we can see through Habakkuk, and I hope it can be true for us as well and true for you, through faith in the gospel in Christ, first, the source of our strength, the source of our strength. Secondly, the effect of that strength. And lastly, the result of the strength of God's people. Well, as we look at verse 19, this is what we see first, don't we? Just right there. What is the source of strength for Habakkuk? He's very clear. He's not looking to himself. He's not saying, I can get through this on my own. He's not putting his hope or his trust ultimately in other people. Well, I'll be able to get through this if so-and-so does this or that. No. What does he say? The sovereign Lord is my strength. That is the source of his strength. It comes from God. And he uses a special name for God here, the sovereign Lord, Yahweh Adonai. Yahweh Adonai. There's a development in the use of the names of God in the book of Habakkuk. We referred to it just briefly a couple of times. But here is the culmination, and it is this compound name, Yahweh Adonai, translated the sovereign Lord. And this name of God, you see, reminds Habakkuk and proclaims to all who hear this prayer who God is. He is the Lord. He is almighty. He is sovereign. He's all-powerful. And he is that over all things and all people. That's true, absolutely. He is sovereign over all things, and there's a great encouragement in that. But to this great sovereignty, Adonai, Lord, Habakkuk adds the covenantal name of God, Yahweh. And so you see that toward his elect in particular, this sovereign God is the God of covenant grace and covenant faithfulness. All of his sovereign strength is mingled with his grace, mercy, and love to his people in order that they would be saved. And this name, Sovereign Lord, is used other times in the Scriptures. It's used very often in the Psalms, Psalm 109:21. But you, O Sovereign Lord, deal well with me for your name's sake. Out of the goodness of your love, deliver me. Psalm 140, verse 7. O Sovereign Lord, my strong deliverer, who shields my head in the day of battle. In Psalm 141:8, but my eyes are fixed on you, O sovereign Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not give me over to death. So you see the power, the strength, the sovereignty of God coming together with covenant love, grace, and faithfulness. The sovereign Lord is my strength. Can you say that tonight? Again, it's that personal pronoun, isn't it? My. The sovereign Lord is my strength. How does someone come to the place that they acknowledge from the heart that the sovereign Lord is my strength? Well, anyone who does that is someone who first has acknowledged his or her own weakness and helplessness. People who don't understand their own weakness and inability aren't people who look to the Lord for strength. You first have to come to the bankruptcy of your own strength before you turn to the Lord. As one old preacher of generations past said, none will trust God who still trust themselves. None lean on Christ till they feel themselves sinking. You have to despair of yourself first. The psalmist, isn't it, revealing in Psalm 30, verse 6, says, when I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. He's just saying, here I am. I'm in a good place. Nothing is going to rock my boat. I am safe. I'm secure. I'm trusting my own strength. But then he says, O Lord, when you favored me, you made my mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. You see, he was feeling strong, but he didn't acknowledge as he should have. It was all from the Lord. And then he acknowledged that should God choose to show us our weakness, he can put his finger on our life in 1,000 ways, and we will acknowledge that we're nothing and we can do nothing. You know, we may feel strong. There are people who feel strong in life. They can handle it. Let life throw whatever it wants at me. I can handle it. I'll find my way through. But you know, God does bring people to places through his providence. When the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vine, and the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food and there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, then what will people say? You see, it's a presumption on the providence of God that people think that they're as strong as they are. You know, even if we were to go through life untested and still try to hold on to this figment of our own strength, as we sang from Psalm 98 tonight, he comes, surely he comes, the judge of earth to be. Then what? Then what of all your strength? It'll evaporate in a minute, in a moment, before the holiness of Christ. And then Revelation 6 tells us people who maybe thought that they were so strong at that point will call to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. We need to acknowledge our weakness. That can be hard. It can be hard for young people to do that. It can be hard for young men to do that. I thought I was strong in lots of ways. You know, we confuse sometimes physical strength for other kinds of strength. You think just because I'm strong, that's all that I care about. Well, even your physical strength. Why do you have the body that you have? Why weren't you born with a withered arm? You didn't do it. It's all from God. It's all from God. But there's a strength that goes far beyond your physical strength. And sometimes it just takes God working on you to bring you to the place more and more where you realize, I can't do anything. Nothing. That's where we read Paul being in 2 Corinthians 12 when he says when God says to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. You know, I'm not really impressed, and I don't care. People come and tell me how strong they are in this, that, or the other thing. I think I'd be much more impressed and interested spiritually as a pastor for someone to come and acknowledge to me their weaknesses, because then I think they're on the right track. You want to come and tell me how strong you are? Let me hear how weak you think you are. Let me hear about your weaknesses. Let's be honest with each other about our weaknesses, because then we're on the right track. When we come to the place that we say with the song in Exodus 15 to God, in your unfailing love you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength you will guide them to your holy dwelling. In Psalm 29:11, the Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. The source of our strength is in the Lord. Beloved, don't trust your own strength. The gospel begins with acknowledging total inability and coming to Christ, coming to God and say, save me. If I'm to be saved, you need to do it. Lord, save me. But the whole Christian life continues by not trusting our own strength. Thomas Jones, lived in the 19th century, wrote this: Lot thought he could live in Sodom. Had he stayed one day longer, he would have burned with it. Abraham thought he might go into Egypt and be safe. Temptation took hold of him, and he told a lie. Peter had strong confidence in himself. He would go into the judgment hall. He thought he was a rock, but he was a reed. And the breath of a servant girl blew him down. Where there is self-sufficiency, there is little self-knowledge, little safety. We always find the self-confident one the first to fall. He who cries, "Hold me up," having Christ to lean on, may walk upon the waters. What a blessing to have the Lord, the sovereign Lord, as our strength. Because what strength do we have? What strength do we have to face the world? You think you're just going to go into the world? Think you're just going to go into university, go into school, and in your own strength be able to stand up? The world, the flesh, the devil. What strength we need to live the Christian life, to do what God calls us to do in the Christian life, not simply to resist sin and temptation. That's one side of things we need strength for. But we need strength to be able to do positively what He calls us to do. To love as much as we love ourselves, to love even our enemies, to persevere, to show the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. It's not in us naturally to do that. We need God's strength. The sovereign Lord is my strength. When I am weak, then I am strong, because I acknowledge the Lord. Our weakness forces us to turn from our own resources and to look to Christ. Jesus taught us to pray for our daily bread to strengthen our bodies. So too, we need to pray for daily grace to strengthen our souls. You just look at the language here. He, the sovereign Lord, is my strength. He is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on. It's all from Him. It's all from Him. This is nothing about what Habakkuk can do or is going to do. It's all what the Lord is doing. So yes, we continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But how thankful we can be that it is God who works in us to will and to act according to His good purpose. And beloved, when you look to God, you're looking in the only right place you can look for strength. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And those words from Isaiah 40 lead into the second point here. They will walk and not be faint. What is the effect of the strength that Habakkuk receives from the Lord? The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. Now, boys and girls, He isn't really wishing for feet like a deer. God made us. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. I like my feet. I don't want feet like a deer. But He isn't speaking literally that we're going to get deer's feet. It's a way of speaking. It's trying to teach us something. What is He saying? Well, if you've ever seen a deer run, have you seen a deer run through the field? Effortlessly leaping over fences, just gracefully bounding across the cornfields. You've seen deer running in your field on the farm. You know how beautiful they look when they run. Well, that's what Habakkuk is saying. This is a poetic picture of strength, agility, and grace. Perhaps he has in mind the mountain goats that can so amazingly navigate rocks and cliffs and dangerous places. And up they go. Maybe you've seen them. Of course, Habakkuk here is quoting from Psalm 18. For who is God besides the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength. He makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. You see, Habakkuk is quoting scripture here. That in itself is an important lesson. Here is the prophet of God who is receiving revelation directly from God. But what is he doing in verse 19? He's going back to scripture. He's going to scripture for his encouragement. He's going to scripture to see what he can believe in and what he can hold on to. Habakkuk is using God's word as the basis for his hope and his expectation. Even a prophet turning to scripture. And this is where you must turn as well. Strengthen your soul with the unbreakable, infallible word of God. And here is a picture and a promise of what could we call it? We could call it spiritual sure-footedness. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. Because as we walk through this life, there are many pitfalls, there are dangers of all kinds. We need to watch where we walk and how we walk. But God's strength keeps our feet strong and sure as you look to Him and live and walk by the Word and by the Holy Spirit applying that Word. He took me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. My help comes from the Lord, it says in Psalm 121, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Psalm 119:32 can say with the strength that God gives, I run in the paths of your commands. Spiritual sure-footedness, like a deer. Graceful, strong, agile spiritually. I run in the paths of your commands, for you have set my heart free. And so the writer to the Hebrews calls people, interesting, in light of the discipline that God exercises toward those he loves, Hebrews 12, therefore strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and all the imagery of walking before the Lord that we see in Scripture. And this strengthening, beloved, and enablement is for a sure purpose and a glorious goal. And this is the third point. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. To go on to the heights, the high places. Now, sometimes when we read about high places in the Old Testament, it's not somewhere where we should go. They're the high places of idolatry. But even in calling those places high places, there's something of what Habakkuk is getting at here. High places are places of strength. They're places of influence. But ultimately, they are places of victory. They are places in battle that are the best ground. Deuteronomy 33:29 says, Blessed are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. He is your shield, your helper, your glorious sword. Your enemies will cower before you, and you will trample down their high places. The places that they thought were strong and secure, where they thought they would win. No, God wins. And his people are victorious in Christ. And he brings us to the high places. It's a picture of God's blessing as we are strengthened to follow his ways. He brings us to high places. You know, and as I was looking at this from Habakkuk 3, it was striking to me that both the note of strength and of high places come together in Sabbath, in the observation of the Sabbath. Isaiah 58, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. There is a strength that comes from the Lord if we keep our feet in his ways in Sabbath rest that he uses to bring us to high places. It all comes together. And then you think Habakkuk is on the verge of the exile. The people of God were exiled for many things, no doubt, but one of the main things was Sabbath breaking. Sabbath breaking. I will scatter you, it says in Leviticus 26, God says, I will scatter you among the nations and will draw out my sword and pursue you. Your land will be laid waste and your cities lie in ruins. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbath years all the time that it lies desolate and you are in the country of your enemies. Then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. All the time that it lies desolate, the land will have the rest it did not have during the Sabbaths you lived in it. Sabbath breaking, exile. And here Habakkuk is seeing God leading him onto the heights. And God says, if you honor my Sabbath and you rest and you get your strength from my worship and my word, I'll lead you onto the heights. I'll lead you onto the heights. God strengthens his people by giving them Sabbath rest, by calling them into worship, where we see the sovereign Lord is my strength, by hearing his word, which guides our feet in the right paths, and by the fellowship and encouragement we can have from one another. Sabbath worship is a reminder of gospel victory in Christ, the victory which was from the depths of the grave to the heights of his being seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. Talk about high places. Where's Jesus? He's at the right hand of God, exalted to the highest place, and given the name that is above every name. And you see, if you're trusting in Christ, you already, being united to Christ, are on the high places and enjoying high places. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. The gospel does lift you up to the high places. And at the beginning of Ephesians 2:6, I just mentioned, Ephesians 1:3 says that Christians are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. We have access to high place blessings through faith in Christ to have the strength to go on. And in this life, God's strength does enable us to go on day by day, and he enables us to go on to the heights. Fullest sense of that word. We will get there. We will get there. Advancing still from strength to strength, they go where other pilgrims trod. You know, we think about Habakkuk. He says, he enables me to go on to the heights. We don't know if Habakkuk survived the exile. We don't know. But that was not the final height that he was hoping for or that he envisioned. One writer says of Habakkuk, even the most horrifying setbacks cannot break the confidence Habakkuk had in ultimate victory. It's not just a return to the land, but it's heaven, it's glory. And this is true for you as well as a Christian. Eventually, you will be brought to the heights. The blessings, the status we even now enjoy spiritually and covenantally being seated with Christ will be fulfilled and completed and consummated, and we will stand with Christ on the heights of his victory. And eventually, from that high place of Christ's victory and resurrection, we will be able to look back over the battlefield of this life like soldiers who would stand on the heights and look over the battlefield the victorious soldiers anyway. And we'll look over the battlefield that was this life, and we'll worship and thank the Lord who has done it all. You know, we read in these passages, the Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will not crush you. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick will not snuff out. He won't give you more than you can bear. And lots of Christians say, it sure doesn't feel like that. I don't feel that. Can't see that. Well, we live by faith and not by sight. The Lord has already brought you through many things, hasn't he? You just have to think. He's brought you through many things. And maybe in those times you thought, I'm never going to be able to get through this. And he's brought you through, hasn't he? And that will be true of all of life at the end. You might not be able to see it now or feel it now, but you'll look back from the heights. And you'll look back maybe over the depths that were this life. And you'll be able to say, Lord, you did strengthen me. You did bring me through. You did bring me to the heights. You know, I mentioned Zebulun Pike. You remember who he is, boys and girls? Wasn't that long ago? Well, maybe it seems it was a long time ago. Zebulun Pike. His men were there, lost in the mountains. They couldn't walk. They couldn't take another step. Their feet were frozen. Their toes were falling off. But Zebulun Pike promised he would not leave them. He would rescue them. He didn't. Eventually, Pike wandered off into Mexican territory. He didn't know he was there, and he was captured by the Spanish. That was the end of his exploration. The Spanish eventually sent people to rescue those men. They did survive, but it wasn't Pike who did it, as much as he promised. But beloved, God is faithful. God is faithful. He not only, as Pike said, has a heart to save his people, he has the power and strength to do it as well. I know the hour is getting on, but let me just close with just one part of the story of the life of Samuel Rutherford. I was just there in Scotland. I saw his grave. He was called the Saint of the Covenant, Scottish pastor and theologian. He lies buried in St. Andrews, Scotland. He knew what it was like to face hardship. He knew what it was like to feel weak. In his first marriage, the first two children, the children that were born to him died. His only two children, they both died in infancy. Then his wife died, and he was left all alone. And then, because he preached the gospel, the government banished him for 22 months from his hometown and his congregation. He had to leave for preaching the Bible. Eventually, he remarried. Only one out of the seven children born to his second wife survived. He buried six of them. But he wrote to a lady who had lost a child as well, and this is what he said. Build your nest upon no tree here. For you see, God has sold the forest to death, and every tree whereupon we would rest is to be cut down. Therefore, sigh and long for the dawning of that morning when the shadows shall flee away. He wrote at one point, after all of his sorrows and his exile, he said, I am a faint, dead-hearted, cowardly man, often borne down and hungry in waiting for the marriage supper of the Lamb. But when I look over beyond the line and beyond death, I triumph and I ride upon the high places of Jacob. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on to the heights.